with love. We acknowledge you in every victory, Almighty God. For every promise you kept in the valley, for every burden you lifted with ease, we are gathered with great expectation, Lord, we all of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory, take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing comes from you. For every season that showed us your sorrow, for every trial that taught us to trust, we are standing right here in your purpose as you stand with us. You never cease to amaze us, all of the praises, for they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory, take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing, every good thing from you. Every good thing comes from you. Every good thing. Amen. Oh,
to sing with you guys and worship with you. This morning we're going to sing of the faithfulness of God. We're going to sing of the good things that he's done. We're going to be reminded of his faithfulness in our lives year over year, but also his faithfulness in his word throughout all of history. So this morning let's remember God's word. Let's remember the truth of what it says. Remember the faithfulness of our God. Let's worship together.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to
Verse talks about Jacob and the God of the covenant, the God of the agreement, not the agreement that depends on you, but the agreement that depends on him, the covenant that depends on him and his faithfulness and his truth and his sovereignty. God makes a promise, he keeps it. That's what reading the Bible teaches us, that God keeps his word throughout all of history. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. Amen. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. This is my testimony this morning. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough.
Amen.
Then you came along and put me back together. There's nothing, sing it,
better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Lord, it's good to be reminded this morning as a family that there is nothing better than you. Lord, singing's fun. Being together is fun. Lord, even Lord, when we fellowship, and I just think about times I get to spend with this family and working and serving and singing and all that good stuff. That stuff is great. But God, we want to remember this morning that there is nothing better than a future of being with you. So God, this morning as we sing songs of your faithfulness, we're reminded of your faithfulness over history. We're reminded of your faithfulness in our lives, that you keep your promises, Lord. We're reminded that every good thing we have has come from you. God, this morning I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that we desire, our heart's desire, to be in fellowship with you, to walk with you, to worship you, because there's nothing better than serving and worshiping you. And we'll get to do that for all eternity for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this morning of worship. We pray that you would bless the rest of our worship through giving and through hearing your word, through fellowship, God. We look forward to the rest of this day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Clapping lessons. That was like six of you to clap. Let's go ahead and practice. Let's clap. Okay. That's better. Some of you are clapping during worship, and you Baptists will not join in. There's these non-denominational people that are clapping. I've got my eyes on you. All right. Children, you guys are awesome. You know the drill. God bless you as you head off to Sunday school. Thank you, friends. Thank you, Gabby, for your service to these little ones. Friends, you know I have a few announcements for you, but I want to start off on maybe a slightly more heavy note, although it's joyful at the same time. Kenny was referring to this idea that no matter what we do and all the joys that you have ahead of you today, but there is nothing more sweet than being in the presence of Jesus. And I am blessed and burdened to report to you today that one of our own, Mr. John Harding, no relation to me and Suzanne, is with the Lord in the presence of God and living out that reality that you know, that we sing about, that there is only one name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. So he's face to face with Jesus today after a struggle with an infection and just really just battling his health for the past several months. And so that is joyful, although you can imagine his wife, Susan, and his children, Fred and Sarah, are carrying a burden today of memories and of things undone and things left unsaid. And we just pray over that. We'll pray over that in a few minutes with them. But I wanted to bring you that news. Pastor Dave and Cindy and Addie, if she's paying attention, Addie, look up at the camera, are relaxing right now. They are, I believe, at the beach. And I'm sure they're joining with us on live stream. So I get to be with you today. And in a few minutes, we're going to have a fresh voice also share the word. But in the meantime, a couple of announcements for you. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the family life pastor here. And we have a lot of family life stuff going on. We had started off our new class. Suzanne and I were in the refinery with a bunch of people this morning, and that felt really good. But I want to highlight a few other things that are happening. We have a women's kickoff event coming up on Friday, September 15th. But first, pray is the theme there, 6:30 to 8:30, some light refreshments. Please register. If you've ever led an event, you really are hoping people will register so you can get a head count. So please be considerate about that. In the refinery, just $5 a person. But guess what? If last-minute plans change and you didn't register but you want to show up, I'm sure they can handle it. But don't let that be an obstacle. But yeah, come and join the ladies and have a good time. This is for high school age and above. So Friday, September 15th. That's not this. Actually, no, it is this Friday. September is buzzing along. And registration is required today by, if you can get it out there. You can register on the Church Center app or via the website, which will kick you over to Church Center. Then, new ministry year kicking off. We want you to come join us. Get plugged in. We got Bible studies that are starting up. Let me tell you about a couple of them. let's see, beginning Tuesday morning, as in 2 days from now, September 12th, Miss K is going to start a Bible class called Encouragement from 2 Corinthians, what we receive first from God and are able to give others. That's the theme, from 9:15 to 11:30 a.m. in the Coffee Connection Room. Now, here's a little insider tip. We can't call it Coffee Connection anymore, guys. We haven't served coffee back there for like, yes, all right. So like, I will take nominations. If you have my number, text me, look me up. We need a better name for that room, okay? Something, I don't know. We can, almost anything you blurt out is going to be better than Coffee Connection. But in the meantime, Coffee Connection. In the Coffee Connection room, that's where they'll be. Tuesday evening, same day, September 12th at 7 p.m., next Women's Bible Study for the Sacred Sisterhood. Sacred Sisterhood. And that will be on Zoom. And that will be, Laurel Summers will be leading that. They're going to be studying something called Building a Resilient Life by Rebecca Lyons. That's 5 weeks. So not a long-term commitment, but it's just a way to get in the mix and be face-to-face electronically with some other women in Christ. Men's Bible Study, same night, Tuesday night at 7 p.m. That's led by Bill Stevenson. He's been faithfully leading that Bible study on Tuesday night for men. For how long, Bill? Yeah, it feels like longer than that. I think it's been longer than that, brother. I think it's been like 10. Yeah, nice work. So we appreciate you, Bill, and your ministry there. You're going to continue to study the book of Acts. Not a short book. More work to be done. Okay, so that's Tuesday night, along with the women. And well, they'll be on Zoom. And then this Wednesday night coming up is, no, not this Wednesday night coming up. The 20th, thank you. The Family Ministries Block Party is kicking off. So, yes. There you go. Sandy, you're awesome. You're changing seats. You're throwing me off there. Okay. So meet the we're going to gather in here, the campfire ministry, which is the younger kids, along with the bonfire ministry, which is the older kids, will be kicked off in here. Some fun outside, a little bit of food, a little bit of refreshments, just just kind of a fun atmosphere that we're going to try to create as we start off a new ministry year. Meanwhile, pastor's class that he's traditionally done, his discipleship class on Wednesday night, will also start again in the sanctuary, and we'll initiate with an evangelism workshop, training you guys, reminding you guys ways to share your faith in the current cultural context. So exciting stuff, lots of energy, lots of planning. Hey, let me give you something on behalf of my sister, Laura Overholt, who leads our children's ministry. Laura is kicking some tail. Are we allowed to say that up front? I think you are. I think you say tail. Okay, so kicking tail as our new children's ministry director. But guess what is so, it's such a challenge. It is a challenge. Our DNA here at Prairie Hall Baptist is we want to serve our kids well. And we do it in a lot of different ways. It does not happen in a vacuum. It happens on the backs of God's people. And she is working hard to fill some slots. And so there are some of you that are considering coming to Wednesday night to pastor's class. I didn't even ask Pastor Dave if I could say this, but he can't stop me right now. Okay. If you have been in that discipleship environment and been blessed, if you've been in Pastor Dave's class for a year or two, maybe even longer in some cases, if you've been kind of sitting at the buffet, feasting on God's word, maybe it might be time to step away from the buffet in a few cases and say, hey, Laura, I think I'm ready to head out to the gym and work out a little bit and just be face-to-face with some of these young image bearers that we want to raise up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We need you. We need you side by side. Some of you, I have reportedly heard, said, I've done my time. Yeah, that's right. You shouldn't laugh at that. Don't say that. You have not done your time. There's no such thing in the Bible. Step up and make just a half-year commitment, including this Sunday mornings, including the grow groups. As you see, Kevin has stepped up, and he has had on his heart for a long time to train up some of these in-between years. So the middle schoolers are going to meet with Kevin, and they started this morning in the refinery from that 8:45 to 9:45 hour, so we can have this kind of rich adult Sunday school environment, including the parenting class, including what goes on in Miss K's class and Mr. Tom's class and Mark and Tom Lewis's class, etc. But we need something. We need a discipleship environment that we want to create for the kids. So Kevin has stepped up to do that. So middle schoolers and families, that's a window for you guys to be here so that moms and dads can also be edified during that window. But Laura is having a really tough time staffing that window to be with the kids. And so even if you can just give her a week or two here and there, that would be a huge blessing. So loverholt@perryhallbaptist.org. You can come up to me. I don't see Laura this morning. They're probably traveling. But that would just be a great practical way to serve Christ. And there's no lifetime sentences. You get to be in the presence of young, sweet things who will love you if you laugh with them and play with them a little bit. So there's my pitch and my appeal. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Kevin, also for stepping up. I'm excited about what that group could be. I saw he had about a half a dozen kids today, and I'm sure growing as we get the word out a little bit better. Okay, that's it. We're going to pray, and then we're going to continue worshiping in the word. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, it is good to be in your house. As the year gets spooled back up and we can feel the calendar filling back up, Lord, we want to put you first. And that's why we're here. So we just thank you for filling our lungs with breath. And Lord, fanning the flames of our faith to the point where we know that you come first this morning. And so, Lord, we worship you. We want to worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. So I pray that we would just be fully present, Lord, as we sing. But Lord, also as we just focus our hearts on your word and what it has to say here in the coming 45 minutes or so, Lord, would you bring us insight that we so freshly need? Would you just find the target on our hearts that you are aiming for today? Lord, we love you. We are needy. We are a needy and forgetful people. And we need to be reminded of who you are, Lord. We need to be given eyes to see. And so, Father, I pray for our preacher today as he prepares to unpack what it means to be blind and what it means to have sight in your kingdom. Lord, we lift up the Harding family. We lift up, Lord, a life well lived. And, Lord, we thank you for the promise that we all have in front of us, those of us who are in a right relationship with you. Lord, we rejoice with John as he is dancing in your presence, Lord, with a foot that is fully healed, with a body that doesn't ache or groan anymore. With a full head of hair and all the things that come with being in your presence, Lord, I can just imagine what it must be like. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give comfort to his widow. Lord, that the promises that you bring in your word would be real to her in a fresh way, and that although her grief is real, that her grief would not be the same as those who have no hope. Lord, I lift up the extended family as we get ready to celebrate his life, that you would bring people into this room as they celebrate him that need to hear your gospel. Lord, we are people that need to hear your gospel, and so prepare our hearts even over the next few minutes as we are reminded of how good and loving and kind you are. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, it is my honor to introduce to you someone you probably already know, or in most cases, but we're going to put a name to the face if you don't know. I'm going to ask in a second here, after I tell you just a brief minute, Mr. Ed Barnett to come up. Ed is one of our deacons. Ed is a seminary graduate, trained himself well, loves the word, has brought up more than one time a book to me and said, "Hey, Chris, you've got to read this, man. This really got me. This really changed the way I see things." And also a CCEF, a biblical counseling trained counselor. And so someone who is just really leaning into what the Lord has next for him. He's been a pastor in the past, and I think is kind of just wide open for the voice and call of God on his life. And so it is a blessing to have a man who is so thoroughly soaked join us today. Ed is married to Jen. They've been married for about 17 years. I get the number right. And their daughter Emma is 8. She has been part of their life and part of their family forever in God's eyes, but 5 years on their timeline when they traveled over to China to adopt her. So Ed and I have that part of our story in common along with our wives. And I love this guy, and I can't wait to hear from him. It is good to be with you this morning. I know you'll be blessed. Come on up, Ed. Give him a hand, everybody. All right. Aren't you glad we practiced? Yeah, that was a real clap.
Yeah, that was a real clap. Thank you. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Pastor Chris shared, my name is Ed Barnett. I serve as one of the deacons here. And I want to begin by welcoming those joining us online and those visiting with us. We are grateful that you're here. We're grateful that you have chosen to worship with us, because it is good for us to be gathered today as a faith family. And it's good to be gathered around God's Word. Now, this morning, we're going to be taking a look at John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the miracle of a man gaining his sight. We're going to focus on various aspects of this chapter. We're going to focus on the healing. We're going to focus on the man's response to what Jesus did. We're going to focus on the response of how the people and the religious elite responded. And then we're going to look at the true miracle in this chapter. Then we'll close out our time with some application and, Lord willing, have you out of here in time for the Ravens game. No promises. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open up to the Gospel according to John chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use your electronic device or see if one of your neighbors will let you look on in their Bible. Now, if you're new here, you're going to notice that the verses are not up on the screen. The reason for this is because I want you to know that this isn't my words that we're about to study. These aren't the words of anyone who stands up in this pulpit. These are God's words that we're about to study. And as disciples of Christ, we should have a growing desire for God. We should have a growing desire for his word, because we know that it is his word that teaches us about him. It's his word that scripture says renews our minds, and through the Holy Spirit transforms our lives so that we live out each day more and more like Jesus. Now, every single one of us sitting here today has already received the greatest miracle that they will ever receive in their lives if they have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, by the grace of God, those who profess Jesus are saved. Our sin was a debt that we could never hope to pay, nor can we ever hope to repay it. Through God's grace, that debt was paid for in full on the cross. And as great as this is, by his grace and through the resurrection, we receive the Holy Spirit. We move from being spiritually dead in Adam to spiritually alive in Christ. And the Holy Spirit guides us in our daily living. Because of God's grace in our lives, he calls us his children. And because we are his children, he continues to bless us. Now, these blessings may not seem as miraculous as gaining sight or the ability to walk or the healing of a disease. But our God is faithful. He continues to bless his children as he lovingly cares and provides for them. And we, just like the people we're about to learn about, have a choice in how we are going to respond to those blessings. Follow along as I read John 9. It's a much bigger section than we normally would attempt to cover, but begins speaking of Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming. No one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been born blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes?" "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're about to reveal to us about this blind man. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you have us to see. And I pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have us come away with this morning, that you would allow us to be transformed so that others may see you in and through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to begin to understand what is going on here in John chapter 9, we actually need to go back one chapter to John chapter 8, where Jesus actually begins the teaching. So flip back one chapter, and I'm just going to pick up in verse 12. And it's here that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now take note of what Jesus just said, because we're going to be coming back to that. And chapter 8 continues with Jesus teaching that unless we trust that he is the Messiah and believe in him, that we're going to die in our sins. And Jesus also promises that everyone who does believe in him and does put their trust in him will experience salvation and will gain freedom from being a slave to sin. This doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. I think we can all sit and testify that we've sinned. It only means that sin is no longer our master. We no longer need to give in to temptations, addictions. We no longer need to seek to comfort ourselves in times of suffering because we have a new master. And that master promises us something better. And the chapter closes with the religious elite accusing Jesus of being possessed by a demon and blasphemy. And then they try to stone him. Which brings us to chapter 9 of John. And the blind man serves as living proof for what Jesus began speaking about in chapter 8. It's in verse 5 that Jesus reiterates that he is the light of the world. Now, why was this so offending to the Pharisees? You see, by this statement, Jesus is equating himself with God because he is identifying as the lampstand. Now, it may not mean much, but the lampstand was a piece of furniture that sat in the tabernacle. It was fashioned like a tree or a vine where it had a large center trunk and branches came out from either side. And it was the sole source of light in the tabernacle. It was a representation of God's light to the world. And just as that lampstand was the sole source of light to the tabernacle, Jesus is the sole source of light to a fallen world. Jesus continues his explanation of being the lampstand over in John 15, where he teaches that he is the center vine and we are the branches. And it's only when we are connected to that center vine that we can produce fruit. Jesus teaches that we're only complete and alive when we are connected to him. Now, this will bring us to point one on your outline that hopefully you got on the way in, called the healing. And verse 1 of John 9 mentions a man that has been blind since birth. Now, this phrase, blind from birth, is important. I'd encourage you to go ahead and underline it, take note of it, because we're going to see it repeatedly through the text. But before we get there, I want to give us an understanding. You see, most, if not all of us here today, cannot begin to relate to this man's situation. So I want to give us a glimpse. And humor me. I want you to take a moment and I want you to close your eyes. See the darkness. Now, imagine never having seen a sunrise or a sunset. Not knowing the face of your parents, your spouse, your kids. Never having seen another person or anything else. Imagine not knowing what color the sky is or what color the grass is. And even being told that the sky is blue and the grass is green is completely meaningless because you have never seen a single color in your life. That is this man's reality. Open your eyes. I mentioned underlining that phrase, blind from birth. And the reason that that particular phrase is important is it addresses the identity of Jesus. We're going to come back around to that, but I want to pick up where we left off with Jesus' disciples. Notice it's his disciples, and it says, not the Pharisees, asking if it was the man's sin or the parents' sin that led to this man being born blind. You see, during this time, it was believed that personal sin led to disabilities, led to illnesses. And the Jewish belief was that a child in the womb could get angry, could kick, could inflict pain or cause a difficult childbirth, which they viewed as sin. And compound that with the belief that the parents' sin could directly impact their children's sin. Imagine how those parents felt. Imagine feeling like you were responsible for your kid's blindness. However, Jesus says that it wasn't the result of the man's sin or the parent's sin that caused the blindness. Now, Jesus isn't minimizing sin. He acknowledges throughout the Gospels that the fall has impacted every aspect of our lives, including illness and disability. Sickness and death are a reminder of what we lost back in the garden. Now, sometimes sin is the cause, and Jesus speaks to that. A couple chapters before in John 5, we see another miracle where Jesus heals a paralytic man. And Jesus comes up to this man and says, "You have been healed. Now go and sin no more, or else something worse may happen." Now, the implication is that this man did something to cause his paralysis. And we can relate to that in our own lives. We see it every single day. By the choices we make, we face consequences. And sometimes those consequences have lasting impact. But here in John 9, Jesus is simply saying that it was no personal sin. It was so that the power of God could be put on display. See, Jesus is about to bring light to this man's darkness. And he does it in a rather unusual way. Text says he spits in the ground. He gets down and he fashions mud. Then he takes the mud and he rubs it in the man's eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always been curious about why Jesus does some of the things he does when he's doing miracles. I mean, sometimes they make complete sense, right? I mean, when Lazarus was raised from the tomb, Jesus just said, "Lazarus, come forth." Makes complete sense. Mark 7, we see Jesus healing a deaf man. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He puts spit on his tongue. Chapter later in Mark 8, Jesus heals a blind man by spitting in his eyes. Now, while we don't understand for certain why Jesus does the things he does, I like what one commentator said, that this could be Jesus pointing back to Genesis 2:7 and the creation of man, where it says that God created man out of the dust of the ground. And here we have Jesus using the dust of the ground to create sight for a blind man. It is putting Jesus' creation power on display. Now, whatever the reason, what happens next is equally bizarre. Jesus tells the still blind man to get up. Go walk to the pool of Siloam. why is this bizarre? Well, first off, the text says the man's still blind. And second, we know that it's the Sabbath. And because it's the Sabbath, no one's going to help this man. No one's going to risk becoming unclean by touching this man or having him touch them. So no one is going to help him. And then, John 7 and 8, we know that it is the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus has come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, which means thousands upon thousands of people are going to be in Jerusalem. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine that blindness that I had you experience before. Imagine trying to find your way out of the sanctuary, feeling along the walls, trying to find a door that you hope takes you to the parking lot, searching around, trying to find your car. Now, to be honest with you, some of us are still going to be here next Sunday. But compound that with the fact that there are thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem. People crushed up against you at times. The noise from the festival, deafening. This would be no easy feat for the man to undertake. Which brings us to point two on your outline, the two responses. You see, the man had to make a decision, just as we have to make a decision. Would he trust a man that he had never met? Would he trust a man by only hearing his voice and a messianic claim to be the light of the world, who had just spit in the ground, made mud, stuck it in his eyes, which was going to cause him to stand out even more than he already does as he is trying to find his way to the Pool of Siloam? Or would he be more afraid of what the people along the way would think of him, or what the Pharisees and the religious elite would say because he was doing work on the Sabbath and was listening to a man who told him to break with tradition? He has a choice. And he makes the choice that he is going to trust this man. He's been blind his whole life. He knows that there's nothing that he can do to cure the blindness. He knows that there is nothing anyone can do to cure the blindness. See, during this time, Jews held that there were three messianic signs, and we see the mention of the word signs in the text in John 9. And the first was to cleanse a leper. The second was to cast out a mute demon. Go and look into those in your own study. But the third and final sign to prove that one was the Messiah was to heal someone born blind. That's why the emphasis on that phrase, born blind. Five times it is mentioned in the text. And it culminates in verse 32, where it says that since creation, no one has even heard of someone being born blind, being given their sight. When I said that this would point to Jesus' identity, this is why. Jesus' identity is that of the Messiah. The man gets up, he makes his journey, he pushes through the sea of people, he washes in the Pool of Siloam and gains his sight. And in the aftermath of that physical miracle, let's see how the man responds to what Jesus has done. I want to contrast that with something I mentioned earlier, the paralytic in John 5. See, unlike what we're about to see with the blind man, John 5 tells of that man who experienced healing, who was given the ability to walk. But the man was more afraid of people, so he rejected Jesus. But here in John 9, we see a vastly different response. Immediately following having his eyes opened, the man proclaims to everyone, "I was blind, now I see." And Jesus did it. It's that simple. He didn't wait till he understood what had happened. He didn't wait till he got to find out everything there was to know about Jesus. He didn't start going to Sunday school classes. He didn't wait for the perfect moment or when the least number of people might be offended. No. The man simply shared what Jesus had done in his life up to that point. "I was blind, now I see," and Jesus did it. There's a lesson for us in the man's response. What about the Pharisees and the man's parents? Now, we already mentioned that it's the Sabbath, which sets the mood for how the Pharisees are going to respond. See, they were so caught up in their religious right and wrong and their traditions, being able to judge what happened, that they missed. They were blind to the miracle that just happened before them. They were also afraid of what this could mean. See, if this had truly been a man born blind, then whoever healed him would be the Messiah. And that would mean everything would change. The Pharisees had gotten used to their lifestyle. They had gotten used to being respected, to being honored, to having the best seats. And despite having the man's story confirmed, they continued to be afraid of what they could lose. Maybe some of us can relate to that. Some of us can maybe relate to not wanting to share what Jesus has done in our lives because we're afraid of losing something. See, the Pharisees, in their own spiritual uprightness, had become more blind than the blind man who stood before them. See, when Jesus enters a person's life, things change. And we have a choice too. We can live in fear. We can live in fear of missing out. We can live in fear of not feeling in control. We can live in fear of what others may think or say or even do to us. And when we live in fear, we experience the same blindness that the Pharisees did. And the man's parents, likewise, experienced fear. They allowed that fear to blind them. They knew their son was born blind. They knew he could now see. But they were so afraid of the Pharisees and being kicked out of the synagogue. Now, this doesn't seem like much in our Western society and our American church. You can church hop to your content. But in this time period, the synagogue was the very source of life and community to the people. To be kicked out was to basically experience death. Be like us sitting down to Christmas dinner with our family, knowing that everyone else at Christmas dinner has rejected Jesus. And they told you in advance, before you even set foot in the door, not to mention the name of Jesus. And if you do, you're going to be told to leave. You will never be invited to another family activity, and we will never speak to you again. That's what this guy is facing. That's what the parents had to face. They both knew the cost of what could happen. Now we see that the parents refuse to give credit to Jesus, and they pass the buck back to their son and says, he's of age, ask him, leave us out of this. We don't want anything to do with it. But despite knowing the circumstances, despite knowing the consequences that he would face, the man boldly stands up for Jesus. He stands up for the man who gave him sight. He doesn't care what the Pharisees thought. He doesn't care what they had to say. He knew what his life was like before. I was blind, now I see. And Jesus did it. He chose to praise and defend the one who made the difference in his life. Let's take a look at the miracle. After being kicked out of the synagogue, we see Jesus approaches this man and asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is another messianic title. And keep in mind, the man has not ever seen Jesus. All he knew was a voice that spoke a messianic title to him, I am the light of the world, and told him to go wash in a pool. And here again is a man claiming a messianic title that I am the Son of Man. And immediately it says the man believes and worships. Jesus is telling the man that it doesn't matter who accepts you. It doesn't matter who rejects you or kicks you out. All that matters is you have me. So you have everything you need. See, salvation's the true miracle here. It's not a blind man gaining his sight. If the man had never been cured of his blindness and receive salvation, it would still be a miracle. So what can we learn about the example of the blind man? Well, first, for some in this room, it could be acknowledging what Jesus did for you on the cross. And by placing your faith in the one who moves you from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. For some of us, it's moving beyond just trusting God's grace for salvation and praying for boldness to share what God has done in your life, to be willing to stand up and proclaim at the Christmas dinner, regardless of the consequences, to tell someone that this is who I used to be, but through his grace, this is who I am. And to be perfectly okay with not having all the answers. And to be okay with not having the perfect situation or the perfect time. To be okay with not worrying about who might get offended. And yet, for some of us in the room, we need to go beyond the next step. We need to move beyond sharing what God has done in our lives to sharing what God is doing in our lives. To share how God has helped us to overcome a temptation or an addiction or to endure a suffering. To share with other brothers and sisters in Christ how we fall short. Not to beat ourselves up, not to make ourselves feel bad, but because we know that we are in a family of believers where no one except for our Savior is perfect. And we all walk together, lifting up and encouraging one another. Now, during the week, as Pastor Chris mentioned, I get to serve as a counselor. And over the years, I've helped people with a variety of issues, deal with a variety of situations, people who are experiencing temptations, people who were experiencing sufferings in their life, people who were dealing with addictions. And I can tell you that every single one of those people was enduring a form of blindness. And I can tell you from my own story, from my own sufferings, from my own temptations, my own addictions, that I too experienced blindness. And over the years, I was blind to the impact that those things were having on my life. I was blind to the impact that those things were having on the lives of others. And it was only when some people cared enough about me, when they came forward and showed me and revealed my blindness to me, that God began to do a work. God graciously worked on me through these issues and continues to work on me in these issues. But I can also tell you I fell into a trap. I fell into the trap that I thought God's going to totally remove the temptations from my life. God, I turn to you. You're going to set me free, right? It didn't happen. That belief that I'd never be confronted with another temptation was a lie of the enemy. And I began to feel like a Christian failure. Maybe some of you have been down that road, believing I wasn't good enough, believing I wasn't strong enough to overcome, believing I wasn't spiritual enough. This went on and on until God finally revealed to me that freedom has nothing to do with my own strength and abilities, but it has everything to do with His. See, it's only when I stop trying to fix things under my own power, when I stop trying to white-knuckle it and try to persevere and endure on my own, when I gave that up and turned it over to Christ, that I experienced freedom. You see, I was happy to trust God's grace for His salvation. But I didn't understand what it meant to trust God's grace to live it out. Paul knew about this. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul, like us, knew what it was like to suffer. Paul, like us, knew what it was like to desire to have that suffering removed. But Paul, like us, needed to come to the understanding that God does not always remove the struggles, the temptations, the sufferings in our lives. Praise God when He does, but He doesn't always do it. Why? Because His grace is sufficient. His power is in weakness. And it is through those sufferings that we return to God. If we could do it under our own power, we would not have a need for a God. That's when we understand that Jesus is our source of life. And we can move beyond just trusting God's grace for salvation and trusting His grace for living out our lives. And it's only then that we experience freedom and that God removes the blindness from our eyes. It's only when we stay connected to that center vine that we have life, that we are complete, that we can endure, that we can overcome, that we can say, "I was blind, now I see. And Jesus did it. I've left some questions for you to reflect on. Feel free to reflect on them in your quiet time alone with God. Feel free to do it together as a family or within your small groups. That first question is, how do you respond to what Jesus has done in your life? We saw a few different responses this morning. John 5, we see the paralytic man who was happy to receive what Jesus had. Give me my healing. But then when things got hard, rejects Jesus. Then in John 9, we see the blind man who immediately upon healing boldly and proudly shares with everyone what Jesus did. There's a choice to be made. What about if God never heals you or someone that you love? Or what if God never removes the temptation or the addiction in your life? Are you going to give up? Say, I'm not spiritually strong enough. You're going to keep trying to persevere and white knuckle it, thinking, I can do this. Or are you, like Paul, going to realize that his grace is sufficient, that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses? And third and finally, what are you waiting for? What's your next step? People need to hear how God has worked in our lives. We can sit here and we can read this to them day in, day out. Or we can do what the blind man did. We can say, this is who I was, this is who I am, and he did it. And not wait. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the examples that you have given us. We thank you that, like the blind man, those of us who profess you as Lord and Savior have received sight, have moved beyond being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Lord, I pray that as we head out of here, that this just wouldn't be something that sticks in our heads. That this would just be something that sat here for the last 40 minutes and listened to. But that it would be something that moves from our heads to our hearts so that it can move out to our hands as we seek to love others, seek to share you with others, regardless of the ramifications that it could bring. I pray that you would give us a boldness to do this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Would you stand and sing with us?
I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my warm and firm foundation. Yeah.
Very well. Have you ever seen one of those YouTube videos where a young person who has never seen well, who has a problem with their eyes, is first given the glasses and they see their parents' faces and lights up? And if you're like me, you've teared up at that moment. Paul describes that moment like this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, talking about what Brother Ed was sharing this morning about God giving us light. The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You were that young child if you have a saving faith in Christ. There was a moment where God gave you sight, and you now have a promise of not only interacting with him now, but seeing him one day face to face, just as we were talking about, Brother John. Ed, thank you for your work this week and your devotion to us and the study hours. Thank you for bringing us the word. Bray Hall, may I pray over you and bless you this morning, and listen even just in this blessing for God's desire to shine on you. So may the Lord be gracious to you. May he be faithful to you. May he lift up his countenance towards you. Lord, Father, would you shine your grace upon us, and would you give us your peace? Father, would you protect us this week as we shine in ways that people who do not know you can. Father, may you give us insight into the places where you want us to speak up for you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.